isn't that great? I'm a minister, and what I'm known for is car repair and sticky buns. No, I appreciate that introduction. And I'm happy to stand before you this evening. A few months ago, a brother brought up in one, I'm not supposed to talk about our ministry meetings, but I'm not going to talk about it, but he did bring up a subject wondering how come all our sermons are exactly 1 hour long or longer, and how come we didn't have any 15, 20-minute sermons? I'm not going to disappoint you, my brother, this evening. I have a point to make, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going, hopefully, if I follow the Spirit, I'm going to shut my mouth and close. But I am going to speak about a particular subject that we're all familiar with because we've all received it. And that is the Lord's Spirit. And I'm amazed at how it works and how there's really nothing worth much of anything without that Spirit, and how we cannot really ever glorify God and please God without that Spirit working within us. It is an impossibility. I know that before, well, I don't know when it came to you. You know, I don't really know exactly when it first came to me. I don't remember. But I know the feel. I know what it feels like. I know what it does for me. I know how it works when I don't allow it to work within me. It's not good. We cannot have really a peace about us without it. There's not much, especially as believers, that we can do and have in our lives without that Spirit. And I'm going to open up to a scripture that you all have read many, many times. I'm going to turn and start with the fourth chapter of Matthew, leading up to the Sermon on the Mount. And hopefully, you'll see something there that I think I saw, I know I saw, with a group of people. And I'm going to start in the fourth chapter. I'm going to start with the 23rd verse. And it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them." Now, I don't know, I'll read on the next verse. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Now, I don't know if you really know how big an area this is, but it sounds like he made his way up towards Syria, because it does say that his fame went throughout all Syria and he healed people up there. And right below Syria is Galilee, and right southeast of there is Decapolis. Then you go through Samaria. You can look on the back of your Bibles and get out the map and see if I'm right. You have Judea. And if I was just casually looking, we're talking about 150, 180 miles up and down, and probably 60, 80 miles wide that he traveled. And people were coming, And I would guess primarily, at least at the start, they were coming because they have a miracle worker. Okay? And it says that he healed. When I read that 24th verse, it sounds like to me he healed everyone. He wasn't selective in his healing process. And then I go on to the 25th verse, and the people were following him even after he had healed them. It says great multitudes from all of this area were following him. And I have to believe that at least in some of their hearts, or maybe most of their hearts, if not all of their hearts, is that teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I have to believe that. I do believe that. That was a draw, a big draw to a number of people. And we go on to the fifth chapter of Matthew, and I'll read down. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, this was great multitudes of people from all over, okay? He went up into the mountain. When he was set, his disciples came up, and I would assume, it sounds like, they sat down around him. And, you know, as I picture it, I picture it him turning to the multitude and then talking, speaking. And when it says great multitudes, you know, they talk about a multitude in other places being 3,000 or 4,000. I'm guessing a lot more than that. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so forth and so on. Blessed are they. He keeps saying, blessed are they, doesn't he? And you go down to the 10th verse, and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then you go to the 11th verse. Something's different. He doesn't say, blessed are they. He says, blessed are ye. What happened? He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. He says this up in 10. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, all of a sudden, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. And then he goes on, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. I have to think, I do think, that something happened to this great multitudes of people. I think it was very much like when Peter was delivering his sermon. I read his sermon, and I think, well, that's a pretty good sermon. Was it worthy, in my mind, to convert? Was there 2,000 or 3,000 people? I don't remember now. 2,000 or 3,000 people? I think 3,000 people. But it did. And they received of that spirit, didn't they? Immediately, they said, what are we going to do? And he said, you're going to go out and be baptized. I think the same thing happened right here. They were received that spirit of Jesus Christ right there with those few words. And they received of his spirit. And when they did, what did he say to them? Right after they received this spirit, he's in 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Ye, this group of people, Now, some people might say, and I don't believe it, that he's at this time he's talking to his disciples. No, he's not. He's not. He's talking to the multitude. And he's saying, ye are the light of the world. Why are they the, all of a sudden, why are they the light of the world? And it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light, that which they had just received, what is that, the Spirit? Let your light so shine before who? Men. The world. New converts. He's telling this. That they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. They had been taught of the Pharisees. They had received of the law of Moses. That's all they understood. All of a sudden, they receive the gospel of the kingdom. They receive these words as he preached from the mountain. And their hearts were touched. Jesus Christ knew it, and he gave them of the Spirit. And the next thing he says is, let your light, that Spirit that I have just given you, shine before men. I want to turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew. And I want to, he's still giving instructions. All through this, he is giving instructions to these new converts. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. All about. 7th chapter in the 15th verse, he's saying, hey, but beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And we know that in the next few verses, he says, tells them how to tell the difference, right? It's exactly what he does. 20, he sums it all up by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. Then he explains what a fruit is. Okay? In so many words, he explains what a fruit is and what fruits they are to look for. And he says, hey, speaking of false prophets, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. Whoa. That's how you tell the difference, isn't it? And how do you know that they're doing the will of the Father? If they're led by the Spirit. We cannot know the will of the Father without the Spirit. We can't do a good work without the Spirit that he's given us. Many will say to me in that day, it's the end time, and he said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works? And what's he say? He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never ever knew you. You didn't have my Spirit. In the second and third chapter of 1 John, it explains it really well. It explains it perfectly. That's what he's going to recognize when he comes again, is the Spirit. These men were acting, and we can look at some of these things that they did, and they cast out devils, and they did many, many things. But they weren't of the Spirit. He says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not a good work if we don't do that. So immediately, I'm going back to my original reading. Immediately, he told them to put their light on a candlestick. And you know, in the Church of Christ, and I'm not going to say bemoan, I'm going to say we quite often wonder why we don't have more gifts of the Spirit. Do we not? I do. Maybe you don't. I do. The answer is here. I mean, the answer is here. And it's a condemnation to me. Because I really do not believe I've done a good job of putting my light on a candlestick for the world to see. Do okay, fair, maybe below par with my brothers and sisters in the church. But that's not what he said. That's not what he told these brand new people who believed, did he? He said, put it on a candlestick and let the world see it. I'm too comfortable. We are too comfortable with what we do and who we associate with. We are too comfortable. And then we come together for reunions and we gather great halls and we say, why do we not have more gifts of the Spirit? That's the reason why. It is of a truth. I do honestly believe that the Spirit fell upon these people. I'm going to turn into the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read another experience, and it's in the second chapter of Mosiah. I'm glad that my brother asked me to preach in the evening because I believe this is an evening sermon. It's not a morning sermon. It's not for a bunch of kids. It's not for a bunch of people that haven't been baptized, that maybe haven't received that Spirit like you and I have. I'm very thankful that I'm preaching in the evening. I'm going to read from the second chapter of the Book of Mosiah. I'm just going to read the first five verses. And this is right after King Benjamin made, well, it says so. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them, and they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried with one voice, saying, O have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass, after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord, what? Came upon them. And they were filled with joy. And they were overcome. I believe that's the same thing. I think the same thing is happening with King Benjamin. After he gets done and these people say this, what did King Benjamin do? Did he just walk off? No, read on. If you read on, you're gonna see that he gave instructions of how to be a Christian, of what to do and what not to do, didn't he? He says, do this, don't do this. What did Christ do right after he delivered the Beatitudes? In the next two chapters, he was telling these converts, new converts, the ones that had just received of his Spirit, what to do, how to treat your brothers, how to treat your sisters, how to forgive, how to pray, you know, how to offer up alms, how to do all these things. Same thing as King Benjamin. And he entrusted them to do it, just as Christ did. I'm going to turn into Galatians. And I'm going to read something that you probably read 100 times, 1,000 times, or more. It's out of the 5th chapter. And it says, the result of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's exactly what Christ was telling these people. It's exactly the instructions that King Benjamin gave and how to do it. But Christ, the very first thing he said is, you've received, now you're responsible. You are responsible. Not to your wife or your children. You're responsible to put what I've received out there and let the work show to who? To the world. That you can truly glorify my name. Second Nephi. The 13th chapter. It's in here somewhere. You know this, you've read this 100 times. 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi, starting with the 18th through the 21st verse. But behold, my beloved son, thus came the voice, but behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after you have repented of your sins and have witnessed unto the Father, that you are willing to keep the commandments by the baptism of water and have received of the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost and can speak with a new tongue, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you if you had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. How do you know Jesus Christ? And how do you know his heart? He's given you His Spirit. You know it. You have already received it. That is what we are to follow to the end. It says, in following the example of Jesus Christ, by relying on that Spirit. To the very end. To the very end. He's given you and I that gift. And He expects you and I, as He did those people, to immediately put it to use. Immediately. Why? So He can be glorified? What did I also read? That we can have joy in our lives. It's not possible to have joy in your life. In the 15th chapter, is it the 15th chapter of John, where it talks about having joy? Somebody, please help me. Help. I think it's the 15th chapter of John, where it talks about joy. And it's exactly how you receive joy. Letting that Spirit work within you and consequently affect someone else. I think it's the 15th chapter of John. I want to turn for a closing reading. One that I use all the time. Fourth chapter of Philippians used to be my favorite scripture. I use this more than any other scripture now. Second Peter, first chapter, about seven verses. Talks exactly about what I'm preaching about tonight. This is Peter to whom? To the Romans? To the Galatians? This is Peter to the entire church. Everyone, you and I, back then, forever. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. We've been given a gift. Everything that pertains to life. Everything that will lead us to the example of Jesus Christ, you have been given. You don't need, it's important to study the scriptures. It is important to study the scriptures and know them. But you've been given His Spirit. And you know Jesus Christ because of that Spirit. You know that Jesus is the Christ because it was revealed to you by His Spirit. Not by your mom or your dad or your uncle, but the Spirit revealed it to you. And He's given this. And He's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What's it say? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Okay? When you made that covenant with Jesus Christ, what did He give you? He gave you of His Spirit. Did He not? And it will reside within you forever unless you reject it. And when the Book of Mormon says, endure forever in following the example of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Spirit. Because if you, when he comes again, if you don't have a portion of that Spirit within you, he's not going to recognize you. Not going to recognize me. Just like in that seventh chapter, when he talks about those that says, whoa, Lord, look what we've done in your name. He says, I don't know you. I never knew you. You didn't receive it. You didn't use it. You didn't keep it. And most importantly, when you received it, if you received it, you didn't set it up on a candlestick for all men to see. I was going to read more, but I don't think I will. Don't give me that frown, dear. I've presented what I believe the Lord has given me to share this evening. And I want us to just kind of self-examine. And the next time we wish for more spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, shall we do a self-examination? I hope we do. I thank you for your time.